In Colossians chapter 4 this evening, I want to read one verse, and that's going to be in verse 14. I want to speak to you this evening about Luke, the beloved physician. And we'll take a look at his life and maybe a few brief lessons from it. A few weeks ago, Demas, we learned what not to do. And with John Mark last Sunday night, we learned how to get right when we fail. And we all have probably failed somewhere along the way. And Luke, we're going to find a man that seemed to have just started out well and just stayed well through his entire Christian life. Notice now, as we come here to the book of Luke, again, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. Let me say this, a Gentile believer, probably from Antioch of Syria, author of the Gospel according to Luke, the third book of the New Testament, and also author of the book of Acts. Again, he a physician by profession. Reading one verse, it says here, and by the way, we covered some of these briefly when we went through the book of Colossians. We looked at some of these names briefly, even Demas and John Mark. But notice he said in verse 14, closing this letter, he said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Father, thank you tonight again for the privilege that we have to assemble together. We ask now for thy presence and thy blessings this evening. And we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to slow down a little bit here this evening. And I'm going to give you three passages that Luke has mentioned by name. This is one of them, Luke 4 and verse 14. One of these we will not turn to, but it's Philemon. Verse 24. I'll make reference to it again. And then the other passage is 2 Timothy 4:11. We will close in that passage. Now, he's only mentioned by name by the Apostle Paul in three places. And he's referred to as beloved and also a fellow laborer. Luke, he's the only known Gentile author of Holy Scripture. I believe all the rest are Jews. He was a healer of the body and also became a healer of the soul. We find that he was loved, according to this verse and other verses, by the Apostle Paul, and he was loved by the church. He was a minister. We've been talking about helpers. And he was a helper and an aid. He also looks like, as we read through the Scripture, done some preaching as well. Second century church, they call them fathers. I normally don't call them fathers, but second century church fathers speak of his authorship of Luke and the book of Acts. And we're going to read a little bit later the first few verses of Luke and the first few verses of the book of Acts, and he uses the same word in both of those. Luke writes about one-fourth of the New Testament. Those are pretty large books that he writes. Luke was a historian of the New Testament. And what is interesting, when you read through the book of Luke, you have the life of Jesus Christ from his death, birth unto his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You have the life of Jesus Christ. And when you read through the book of Acts, you have the history and the life of the church for between 30 and 40 years. Again, Luke was like a historian, giving us the history of Christ's life and the early part of the church, the history and life. Most modern scholars, as well as second century and third century writers, most modern scholars believe that he did write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a faithful friend and companion to the Apostle Paul, and he was loyal to the very end. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses, But from verse 7 through 17, there's several Gentiles listed except for three Jews in verse 10 and 11. And in verse 10 and 11, you'll notice in the middle part of verse 11, we find who are of the circumcision. Then he says, "These only are my fellow workers and of the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." There's several names here. Onesimus in verse 9, Tychicus in verse 7. There's probably at least 10 names from verse 7 down toward the end of the chapter. I'm going to say verse 14 or 15. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that the three Jews, or the three of the circumcision, in verse 10 and 11 is Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus Justus. Those are the three Jews, the three of the circumcision that was associated with Paul in Rome. The rest of these appear to be Gentiles. And so that's the reason we believe that Luke was a Gentile. And some of the early church writers, that's what I like to call them, early church writers, believed, I think Tertullian and some others mentioned the fact that that he had lived in Antioch of Assyria, or that was where he was from. This letter here is written during Paul's, I believe, first imprisonment. And while he's in Rome, and Luke is here with him in prison. Luke was with him in his first imprisonment, from what we can understand, and was with him at his last imprisonment when Paul was martyred. This book is a companion book with Philemon. So Luke is a Gentile who served with Paul, a Jew. And both represent the New Testament church even to this day in which we live. Now notice as we come here to this verse again, he says here in verse 14, notice he said, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Demas is right at this time, but we know he went astray and never returned. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says about him. First of all, he says the beloved. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ and a number of times is called the beloved. In Matthew 3, 17, Matthew 12, 18 and Matthew 17, 5. The word beloved means loved. He was loved by the Apostle Paul, we know. He was loved by others, co-workers, and he was obviously loved by God. He would have been known by many in the churches because he traveled with Paul for a number of years. We're going to see in a few moments how he connected with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. So when he says here, beloved, this indicates that he was a very good man and a good doctor who cared for his patients. He's a friend of Christ, and he's a friend of Christ's people. But notice he also, as with Demas, he says, "and greet you." I'm skipping over the word physician for a moment. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas," notice, "greet you." This shows his love for the church. And he spent years helping start churches, establish churches, and probably preached in churches. Many do not love God's church. They forsake it or criticize it. Even the seven churches of Asia, five of those struggle with issues, and God says that they were his churches and he wanted them to fix their problems and their issues and repent and confess and change. So we find that he was beloved and he was greeting the church at Colossae. He was well known by probably many of the churches. But notice now that he is a physician. He's a medical doctor, his vocation, his profession. He records nothing of his own profession in the book of Luke or the book of Acts. He did not draw attention to himself as far as that's concerned. What can we say about him? He's a Christian doctor. Puritans, many of them used to call ministers physicians of the soul. And Luke was a physician of the body and also a physician of the soul. And we find that he was like a medical missionary and also teaching and preaching the gospel. He, as we look at this and look at the book of Acts and compare some things, he probably was a very educated man. You don't become a doctor easily. He's probably a very educated man, had medical training, used his medical skills to bring comfort to the sick and the hurting. Even in the first century and before, there were medical schools. They were well known in the Greek culture. And for their advancement in medicine and physicians, and probably would be primitive in some way compared to today. But still yet, we find in Mark 5, verse 26, there were many physicians in Jesus' day. Now, I want you to notice, let me read this one more time, and we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Now again, I'm going to mention Philemon, verse 24, just one chapter. Philemon was called a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul in Rome while he was in prison, which is a companion epistle to Colossians. Now notice as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, I believe, and others have said this over the years as well, Paul probably needed a doctor. I just want to read a few verses to show you why. And Luke may have traveled with him for that reason. Now, I've looked at other resources as I was studying, especially this, and there's many feel the same way. We know that Paul probably needed a doctor at times after I read some of these texts. Notice it says in chapter 12 and in verse 5, "A such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Paul had many infirmities. You notice in verse 7, "And lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And we know the story here. Paul prayed three times, and the Lord told him his grace was sufficient. Notice in verse 9, "And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we find that Paul here speaks of infirmities. He speaks of sufferings. He speaks of a thorn in the flesh. Paul endured much physical persecution, beatings, and probably, according to Galatians 4, had poor eyesight. Now again, there's a little speculation, but we know he had many infirmities. There's some in some circles try to say, well, that had nothing to do with the flesh. Paul was beat on a number of times. Back up with me to 2 Corinthians 11 while we're here. And if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 16, and in Galatians 4, 13 through 19. Paul, in Galatians, as he spoke to them, he said unto them, he said in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel in you at the first. And he said, in my temptation, that is his thorn, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And he also says, where is then that blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Indications that there was eye problems. We know that there was many infirmities. That's a fact. Also in 1 Corinthians, I'm not asking you to turn there, stay in 2 Corinthians 11. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, he speaks of trouble, actually even beyond that, he speaks of trouble and distress, perplexity, despair, persecution. He speaks of all of these things. But notice in 2 Corinthians, and there are many other places, but this ought to really wrap it up as far as what the Apostle Paul went through. Just keep in mind, he spoke of the thorn in the flesh, his sufferings, his infirmities, persecution, beatings. So we find here, beginning in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Notice, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Near deaths, think about this. Near death often. And he's comparing himself with the false teachers in this chapter who claim to be ministers of Christ. Paul said, let me give you my resume. And he writes it down here for us. Notice this in verse 24. Of the Jews, five times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Five times 39 is 195 times of being beat. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. Do you think he needed a doctor? And he said, once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I had been in the deep, floating in the water. I know of a missionary this happened to down in the Amazon. Notice in verse 26, and journeys often. Perils, that means dangers, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers. Notice of his own countrymen, by the heathen. In the wilderness, he mentions, in the sea, and among false brethren. Notice verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that were without, see, that's talking about without, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul needed a doctor. And Dr. Luke spent a big part of his life with him. Now let's go to the book of Acts just for a few moments. And notice with me in Acts chapter 16. Luke, writing this letter, we believe, He enters the narrative of the book of Acts when he joins the Apostle Paul to go into Macedonia. And this would be the second, I believe, second missionary journey. He joins Paul and his team, and he's with him for several years, and he's with him when he dies, when he's martyred. So many years. He took many trips. He's with him in prison the first time. He's with him in the prison the last time. Now notice as we come here, how do we know that he enters the narrative? And how that he joined Paul on his second missionary journey? Notice as we read verse 9 and 10, and we see this same truth in chapter 20, 21, 27, and 28. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, what's the next word? We. Up until this point, it's been them and they. We start seeing the we and us. So evidently, this is where he enters into the narrative on Paul's second missionary journey and stays with him probably. Well, I don't know where there's any different places they're at different times, but he's with him at the end. So he says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he's with the Apostle Paul and his team. Notice, let's go to chapter 27. Again, if you want to write down chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, we see him there. Chapter 21, verses 1 and verse 15. But notice in chapter 27, in verse 1, he's there with the Apostle Paul. He uses the word we. But I want you to notice, come down to verse 18. I want you to see that he traveled with him in all these places. And I'm skipping a lot of verses, but he ended up with him in Jerusalem. And Paul is arrested, and then he's traveling with him to Rome as he's being taken before Caesar. And so he's with Paul in the shipwreck and the trip going to Rome. And I'm just going to take one verse. You can look at the chapter later. He gives the name of the storm in verse 14. And it says in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And you know the story. There's a lot to the story here. But Luke is in the ship on his way to Rome with the Apostle Paul. But notice in chapter 28, the last time that we see this, notice in chapter 28 in verse 16, he arrives at Rome with Paul. Notice in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell with himself with a soldier that kept him. And then in verse 30 and 31, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ in all confidence, no man forbidding him. I have trouble sometimes sorting out the first imprisonment and second, all that, but we know that Luke is with him here as he's traveling to Rome. And we know in 2 Timothy, we're going to read in a few moments, that Luke is with him at the very end. So we do know these facts. I may miss or look over a few things in it, but we do know these. Now notice with me as we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. We believe that Luke wrote this letter. And the only way he refers to himself is we or us. But notice in Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to compare this with Luke chapter 1. So Luke traveled with Paul, estimating, guessing, on about 4 missionary journeys. Notice now, as we come to Acts chapter 1, reading the first 3 or 4 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now this is the word that's used here and also used in the book of Luke. He said, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments of the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. That word Theophilus is used again in the book of Luke. Turn there with me in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. So in Luke, as I've already said earlier, we have the life of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. A lot of details about his birth in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 rather. Both of those chapters, most of those chapters are centered around details of his birth. Then in chapter 24, verse 49 through 50, 3 details again about his death, burial, and resurrection. So we find in the book of Luke, we have Christ's life, his ministry, his earthly ministry. In the book of Acts, we have the life of the history of the church. Think about what Luke has done here. That's why I said he's an historian. So he gives us a lot of history. Luke gives details that are not in some of the other Gospels. Matter of fact, there are those who believe that Luke is the most beautiful of all 4 Gospels. And I would almost agree with that. I'm very partial to the book of John, mainly because of the upper room discourse. But notice in Luke chapter 1, this word is used again, Theophilus. You say, what does that mean? Well, basically it means a lover of God, one who loves God. I believe it was written to God's people, the saints in general, those who love God. Now, some believe that it was addressed to some high-ranking Roman official because of a statement here that's made in Luke that's used the words most excellent Theophilus. Some believe that it could be so. I just stick with the fact that it's written to God's people. Now notice as we come here, verses 1 through 3, he says, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Can you see Dr. Luke, a man to be very exact and precise and detailed? I want my doctor to be that way. And interviewing eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus and writing things down. Notice he goes on to say in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that he says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That's why some believe it's written to an individual like a Roman official or someone like that. But again, we don't know that. But we know that it's written to somebody that loves God. And I know that all of God's true people love him. So it's written to you and I as well tonight. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And we could spend a lot of time on this next thought here, but I'm going to give you a few verses. Not too many years ago, when I took a look at Luke and briefly spent some time on him when we were going through the book of Colossians, I read a couple of commentaries, and they talked about the medical vocabulary. I've not really thought about that a whole lot. But the medical vocabulary that is unique in the book of Luke. In other words, his details as a doctor. And I'm thinking, is that so? And the more that I read through this, I think it's a possibility. There are more healings mentioned in Luke, I believe, than Matthew and Mark. And his medical training would have taught him, as I said a moment ago, to be very exact and precise and detailed. I mean, you want your doctor to be that away. And so as we read through the book of Luke, I'm going to read just in one or two places, but I want to give you some others that the more that I think about this, I think there we do have medical vocabulary in this book. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to be reading just one verse again for time's sake. Notice Luke chapter 4 and in verse 38. It says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house and Simon's wife's mother." Now, this is the first pope, you do realize, don't you, that has a wife? Just not really. But anyway, "and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a," what's the next two words? "A great fever. And they besought him for it." We know that the Lord healed her. Matthew 8:14 and Mark 1:30 speaks of the fever, but Luke refers to it as a great fever. That's the details of a physician's mind. They see more than the average person would see. Also in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 12, Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, we find here that it makes this statement, "It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man," notice, "full of leprosy." Notice that, "full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Well, you can, some of the places just talk about leprosy. But when a man says full of leprosy, it's not just, he's not just saying, oh, he's got leprosy. He knows something about this. In other words, his whole body is eaten up with leprosy. In chapter 5 and verse 18, he speaks of one with the palsy. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 2, chapter 7 and in verse 2, and by the way, Luke is the only one that records the parable of the Good Samaritan. And think about it. Think about the details of treating the wounds. You know, the man that had been robbed and beaten, and the care and the treating of the wounds, and then carrying him to an end and saying, take care of him, I'll give you money, I'm coming back, you know, and so forth. That's only found in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. So it does appear, I'd never thought about this before, but it does appear, and again, this is not original with me, I'm got reading some other material, and I'm thinking, well, is this so? And I think there's a good possibility. Notice here, in reading in this passage, I'm in Luke chapter 7, reading just one verse. And he says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick." Notice, and he adds a little bit more, "and he's ready to die." A doctor would know this. This shows the extent of his illness, for he was ready to die. And I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. And let me give you a few other verses on this medical vocabulary that we're talking about. In Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, the healing of the 10 lepers. In Luke 22, verse 51, Luke is the only one that speaks of the healing of the ear that Peter cut off with a sword. Matthew speaks of it, but Luke speaks of the healing of that ear. In Luke 16, in verses 19 through 32, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a little bit of detail. Lazarus is sick, and the dogs come and lick his sores, and then he died. In Luke 22, verse 39 through 43, the conversion of the thief on the cross. When we read in, I think it's Matthew, both of these thieves are lashing out, cursing or whatever. I can't remember the exact words. But when we come to Luke, we find that one of them is converted. And they're both suffering with Christ on the cross. This is a suffering thief on the cross that is converted, and Luke records that. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in Luke 19, verse 41. Then in Luke 7, verse 11 through 17, the account of the widow of Nain. They're carrying her son, her only son, in a casket, in a coffin, to be buried, and the Lord raised him from the dead. Those are just a few things in the book of Luke. And then there's another account in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, we find that Paul is preaching. And it was a long sermon. Went into midnight. There's a man that's mentioned there who fell asleep. He's like in the attic. He fell asleep and he falls out, and Luke gives the details that he's pronounced dead. There's a lot of details from verse 7 to verse 12 there. You say that's kind of reaching a little far. Maybe. But still yet, we find these things in the writings of Luke. He was like a more so maybe than a medical missionary. I've been on the mission field 17 times. Honduras and Mexico and Belize and China, and I've seen some of those places. Doctors would come down. There's teams. I've met many of them. Dentists. I knew of a group that were just dentists. They would go into a place and fix people's teeth and preach to them. I've seen other eye doctors that would go to the field. They would do cataract surgeries and things like that, and then preach to the people. So we find that Luke was a man that loved the Lord and evidently was able to preach the gospel as well, but he's able to take care of the Apostle Paul and probably others along the way. In 1995, I made two trips into Belize with the Maya Indians. I went in February for 10 days and September for 10 days. And I think it was the second trip, can't remember exactly, but we usually took a team. One trip, there was six preachers and one song leader. But there's a man from Mississippi, a young man from Mississippi that went with us. He was pastoring a small church in about central Mississippi, and we became friends. We met for the first time at the airport in New Orleans, leaving to go to Belize. And him and I worked together through that whole 10 days. But he also was a nurse in a hospital. So we got up very early in the morning. The first thing we did is preach in the Bible Institute. When I say a Bible Institute, we're talking about 15 or 20 young preacher boys, you know, just preaching to them. They're being trained for the ministry. And then while I was there, I would do masonry work the rest of the day. And this young man that was there, he helped me. He helped me do masonry work. He actually did the labor part of it, mixing the mortar. And we built a building for the missionaries to park their truck in. We also built a foundation for for a, I think it's a kitchen or something, in those 10 days. But while he was helping me, again, he's preaching, I'm preaching. And we go out at night and preach. We get back in 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, going into the village. Get up the next morning, preach again, go lay block all day, and then go preach at night, come back in, take a bath in the river and so forth, and wash our clothes in the river and start all over. What I remembered about him, though, he was sensitive. Now, he's there preaching and help working, and they put him with me to do masonry work. But he's sensitive to the needs of the people physically. You understand what I'm saying? He's helping people. He's bandaging wounds and helping people, you know, as far as their physical bodies are concerned. He did that also while we were there. Dr. Luke spent his time doing this. What can we learn? Let's read here, and we'll read in 2 Timothy and close. In Matthew chapter 16, and I just challenge you to add this with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says, you know, present our bodies as a living sacrifice and so forth. In Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their necks, their lives for the Apostle Paul. Have you ever read that? They laid down their lives. They remind me of Luke. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 16, there is a family that the Bible says, the house of Stephanus. It says, I beseech you, you know the house of Stephanus. I said that wrong. Stephanus, I think, is right. That is the first fruits of Achaia. And listen to this. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministers of the saints. They were addicted. This family were addicted. And Paul said that you submit yourself unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So they were addicted. The Lord Jesus said in verse, I'm just going to read one verse, verse 24, speaking to his disciples of Matthew 16. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Three things here. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now let's close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So what are the lessons that we can learn from Dr. Luke? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to close here. Well, he became a living sacrifice, as we just mentioned, to God, and he laid down all at the feet of Jesus, used his talents. We all have different talents. We were talking about that after service this morning. Every one of us has a talent that can be used for the Lord. Thank God he's given us a variety of different talents. And so we find that he was loyal. He was loyal to God and to the churches and to the Apostle Paul. He was humble. He didn't even talk about his profession. He was committed. We know that. I mean, he joined Paul in his second missionary journey. And he was in prison with him. And when he comes to the time of his death, we're going to see that Luke was still there. He was a servant of God and a servant of God's apostle. He was probably from an upper class of people and possibly wealthy at one time. Think about being a doctor today and being a doctor, you know, in the first century. Why did he do all this? Why did he hang with Paul to the end? This is what the saving grace of God does. This is what it does. It radically changes people's lives. He put his life on the line for the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is why Paul called him beloved. He was loved of God and of the apostle and also the church. If I'm saying this right, the Hippocratic Oath and philosophy, am I pronouncing that word right? The Hippocratic Oath and philosophy, you know what it really is from the very beginning? Some doctors have drifted from that. But it was patient-centered. That oath was patient-centered. Well, Luke knew that. And as a Christian, he really knew that. I know personally now two doctors that go out to two different abortion clinics to save the lives of babies, one in Mobile and one in Jackson, Mississippi. And I have known many doctors that really do have an interest in people's health and lives. There are some bad ones out there, but there's a lot of good ones out there too. Most of the doctors I've been to in my lifetime want to help. They want to help. Notice as we come to a close, Paul said that he's ready to be offered in verse 6. The time of his departure is at hand. He said in verse 7, I've fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. He talks about his crown, and that crown is ours if we'll do the same thing. He talks about to Timothy in verse 9, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's saying, Timothy, I need you now. He said, Demas has forsaken me in verse 10, having loved this present world. And I want you to notice in verse 11, I'm just going to read the first part of it. We've already talked about Mark. Notice he said in verse 11, he said, only Luke is with me. He stayed with Paul to the very end of his life as a needed friend and companion. That's amazing. That's what the grace of God does. He never leaves Paul's side. He is there when things get tough, the thick and the thin. He never gave up. He loved God, so he loved God's man and God's people. And he probably seen the beheading of the Apostle Paul. Would you stand with me? Wonderful testimony, isn't it? Wonderful testimony. I want to have that kind of testimony. Lord, help us to stay committed to the end. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this morning that you gave us also. Lord, help us as we come and sing. Lord, we just thank thee for your kindness and love to us. We thank you for not only saving us, but allowing us to be servants. And we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.